we continue our series called Fear Not. It's our series looking at the Christmas story this Christmas season. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at the story of Joseph today. But as we turn there, if you don't have a Bible, there's one under your seat as well. And if you don't have one you regularly use, that's our gift to you today. You can take that with you. As you're turning there, I have a question for you. How many of you have ever struggled with allodoxophobia? You're smart people. You're not like, oh yeah, sure, pastor just said that, right? You don't know what I'm asking you, right? Allodoxophobia is the fear of opinions, the fear of, specifically, the fear of what other people might think about us, right? How many of you ever struggled with or had a fear of what other, worried about what other people thought about you? Okay, some of you guys don't raise your hand because you're worried right now that people are gonna think something's wrong with you if you raise your hand, right? So I struggle with that. I think most people in some form or fashion have struggled with that, some more in an extreme way than others, but it's the fear of what other people might think about you. You know, have you ever been in a conversation or a meeting, maybe you had a presentation or you had an exchange with somebody and then you left that situation, that circumstance, and you went home and for 2 hours you racked your brain wondering, why did I say that the way I said that? Or why didn't I say that? Or thinking about what people, you know, thought, right? Or maybe you were getting ready for a date and you put some clothes on and you're wondering the whole time, hey, what do they think? They didn't call me back. Was it the suit that I was wearing? Chances are probably not. But, you know, that was a little dig, sorry. But, you know, is it what I'm wearing okay? What are people thinking about how I'm wearing, what I'm doing, right? You know, and there's like all these little ways that happens. And you know, in some ways it can be a good thing because it gives us a filter, right? It's kind of good to make sure that, hey, I'm not just being rude. I'm not just making dumb decisions. I'm not just saying anything that comes into my brain. So in some ways, like a lot of good fears, it has a positive side. But for me, anyway, I know that more often than not, allodoxophobia, that fear of what other people may think about me, actually plays out in my life in more of a negative way, where I allow that fear to maybe keep me from doing something or saying something that I know I should be doing or saying. Now, here's the good news, is that studies show, this is off out of Psychology Today, that we consistently overestimate how much and how badly others think about us and our failings. So typically, we are harder on ourselves than other people are. That's good news. The unfortunate thing, it continues, is that we are far more inhibited and far less spontaneous and joyful than we could be. That the fear of what other people think actually can keep us from really good things in our life. And I believe it can keep us from following the things that God has for us in our life. Because there are times in my life, if I'm being honest, where God has led me to do something. God has laid something on my heart to have a conversation, to do this or to do that, or maybe stand up for something in a way that I needed to that was gonna put me out in front of others. And there are times where I didn't say yes to that, primarily because I was afraid of what other people might think, what other people might say. And what's so interesting about this is that's not just a modern day problem. I think as we look at the Christmas story today, as we talk about this series of Fear Not, the idea that God uses ordinary people to be part of extraordinary things. That's kind of our big idea for this series, that God uses ordinary people to be part of extraordinary things. The Christmas story is an example of this, how God did an extraordinary thing through Jesus, but he used ordinary people just like you and just like me to be part of the extraordinary thing he was doing. Last week, we talked about Mary and her story. We're talking about Joseph today. Tomorrow, we're talking about the shepherds as part of our Christmas Eve services. And then Kate, our student pastor on the 30th, is gonna share about the wise men. And at each point, the people God wanted to use in extraordinary ways had to overcome fear. They had to overcome fear. Mary, we looked at last week, had to overcome the fear of what God might have for her, what God might be asking her to do, what God might have planned. Today, we want to look at Joseph. And we want to look specifically at how Joseph had to overcome the fear of what other people might think. And that's so important because while God wants to use ordinary people to be part of extraordinary things, fear, write this down too, fear of what others may think can keep us from saying yes to what God has for us. God wants to use you, no matter how ordinary you feel, to be part of extraordinary things, bigger and more vast than you could ever imagine. But fear of what others might think can keep you and keep me from saying no to the things that God has planned. So let's look at the story of Joseph this morning. Let's stand together. I want to read for us Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, reading through 25. If you're new this morning, at the end of the reading that I'm going to do, this passage, we'll say the phrase, the very words together. It's a way to distinguish God's word from my own this morning. Here's what it says. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until he had given birth to until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You have a seat. So this incredible story about Joseph, right? So let's kind of walk through this. Verse 18, it begins with this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. This is Matthew telling his readers about the birth of Jesus. He says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So he says, Mary, he talks about Mary. We talked about Mary last week. Mary was a young, poor girl in a town called Nazareth, this small town. And God used her in an incredible way. He sent an angel, Gabriel, the same angel we're going to see come to Joseph, to announce that she was going to become pregnant. Her question was, how can I be pregnant since I am a virgin? The Holy Spirit said to her, the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of God will overshadow you. That God's going to do this in a miraculous way. And we saw that Mary overcame the fear of what God might have planned or what God had planned for her and said yes to those things that God had. Well, part of that is she's not the only one being affected by what God is doing. It says that there was also a man named Joseph who was a young man who was planning their wedding together, preparing their life together, and it says they were betrothed. Now, this idea of being betrothed or engaged is different than it is for us today. There was a two-step process. The families would get together. They would agree upon this betrothal, this engagement. They would be pledged together. They would be announced publicly. And then at that point, the only thing that could happen to break that engagement was there had to be a divorce. So they weren't allowed to have physical relationships with each other. They had to stay pure. They weren't living together at the time. The husband was going to his family's house. He would be building a room to prepare a place for her. And this year-long process, after they were announced to be engaged, was also a way where the bride was to prove her purity to her husband. So they're in the middle of this year-long process where they've announced their engagement. Everybody knows that they've been pledged to one another. The only thing that can break that is a divorce. Mary is supposed to be seen as pure during this time. Joseph is preparing to bring her home to his family as his bride. And they're waiting in this time of announcing that to where this year process, this year-long time follows. And then you see that then they celebrate this with a public ceremony and they consummate the marriage. So they're in this time period of this year of waiting. Matthew says that Mary is found to be with child. Now you might ask the question, okay, found to be, does that mean that she was trying to cover something up? Does that mean that she wasn't telling anybody? You know, I think what it means is she was found to be with child. Meaning this, is like if you become pregnant at a certain point, it's gonna be obvious that you're pregnant, right? I don't think she was being deceitful. But I think she was wrestling through, how am I going to tell Joseph about this? And we don't know the details of when she did or when she didn't. We do know that when she was, the angel came to her and announced this to her, that she left to spend some time with her relative, Elizabeth, who God also was doing a miraculous work through. At a certain point, though, Joseph is brought into what's going on. Now, it's important, as we talked last week, not to read the Bible apart from reality, right? These are real people with real lives, with real emotions, with real struggles, with real doubts and questions. It's easy to say, okay, Mary and Joseph didn't have to worry about anything because God was in this, but as real people, you know this wasn't the easiest conversation. When Mary told Joseph that she was pregnant, Joseph had to wrestle through that news. He would have known that they were engaged. He would have known that she is pregnant, and he would have known that he has not had sex with her, meaning with what he understands, he can't be the father. They didn't need to go on like Maury Povich and like do the test and like who's the daddy kind of thing. Like it was pretty obvious, right? It was like, it's not me. Now, at what point Joseph understands what God is doing, whether Mary told him or whether she didn't tell him what the angel said, or whether she told him and he didn't believe it, we don't really understand. But all we know is that he's faced with this incredibly difficult decision of what do I do now that my fiance has told me she is pregnant? And I guarantee you, part of what he was thinking in his mind was, what are other people gonna think? When I go and tell my parents, what are they gonna think? When the village finds out, what are they gonna think? When I go and I go to worship God and I have to stand before him and I look at other people and they see what's going on, what are other people gonna think? And so he has a couple of options. Look at verse 19. He says, and her Joseph, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So in his mind, he had a couple options. One was to marry her, was to believe the story or to love her unconditionally. Doing so would have brought him into criticism because he was a righteous man. He was a just man. He was one that followed the laws of God. He was religious. And so he would have been saying either, I'm marrying someone who has been unfaithful to me, or I've been a part of this. I'm complicit in it. I got her pregnant before I was supposed to, before we were supposed to be sexually involved. And now I have to walk around with that idea on my heart and on my life. And I would be known for that. Either one of those two things in their culture in that day was an incredibly difficult social stigma. Could have affected his ability to get a job. Could have affected his ability to have people use him and pay him to do different things. Could have affected his ability to go and worship God. There was a lot riding on this. And so he had another option or two options. He could divorce her, call it off, and he could do that either publicly or quietly. He could either go before the town council, go before the leaders in the town and publicly, in a way that would call her out, in a way that would bring her public shame, divorce her because of what she had done to him. Or he could have divorced her quietly, gathered two witnesses, brought them in, divorced her in that moment, that would have kept his reputation intact, and it also would have shown compassion to her. See, Joseph was a man of character and compassion. And so what we see is that he decided to do what in his eyes was right, to divorce her because of her unfaithfulness, but then also to do it in a way that showed compassion for her. He said, this is how I'm going to handle the situation. I'm going to do what's right, but I'm going to do it in a way that shows compassion. Look at verse 20, and then God steps into the situation in another way. And he says this, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Gabriel, the angel, shows up to Joseph in a dream and says to him, listen, do not be afraid. Fear not. And don't be afraid specifically to do this, to take Mary as your wife. So he says, listen, I've got these options. I can divorce her privately. I can divorce her publicly. I'm going to choose to divorce her privately. God shows up and says, do not be afraid because I have another option. And the option was to take her as his wife. He says, don't be afraid. All the things you're worried about, God's gonna handle that. All the difficulty that you're gonna face, God's gonna handle that. The fear that you have of what other people are gonna think about you and about your wife and about this child in that situation, all of those different things, God will handle that. Listen, the situation he was in didn't change, but his motivation did. And the angel says to him in verse 22, the bigger picture of what God is wanting to do in this time, he says, all this took place. So this whole situation that you're in, it all took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph would have known the words of the prophet Isaiah. He would have known that the prophecy was telling of a time where the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was going to come. That God's plan of redemption, God's plan of restoration was here. And the angel is saying, Joseph, don't be afraid to be part of this because what God is wanting to do is something extraordinary. And Joseph in that moment or in that time made a decision. He made a decision to not allow the fear of what other people might think to keep him from doing what God had planned. Look at verse 24. It says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The situation didn't change. Mary was still pregnant before they were wed. The people in the village were still going to say the exact same things. The rumors and the talk and all the criticism, all that stuff that was probably coming at them and going to come at them, it was still going to happen. But he was willing to follow what God had planned over the fear of what other people might think. And so he says, Matthew says, he took Mary as his wife, but he didn't have sex. He didn't consummate the marriage because he wanted to make sure there was no question that this was what God had done. See, the reality is this, and this is something I think that I want to know and I want to live out more and more and more. And I pray the same for you. Is that sometimes pleasing God means displeasing others. Sometimes pleasing God means displeasing others. Sometimes in your life, God will have you do things. He will invite you into his story. He will call you to live a certain way, to do certain things, to behave in a way, to make decisions in a way that while they please him, will disappoint and displease other people in your life. And in these moments, we have to decide. I have to decide. You have to decide. Are we more focused on pleasing God or pleasing somebody else? Are we going to allow the fear of what other people might say about us to change what God wants to do in our life? In the time we have left, I want to share with you three thoughts about this. Because I believe this, that in my life, and I believe for you today, that you're here today, the majority of you are here today, many of you are here today because your desire is you want to please God. You want to know more about him. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, the fact that you're here today, the fact that you're still awake in this sermon, right? The fact that you're not checking your phone and checked out is because whether you know it or not, God has something he wants to say to you today. And you're here today because you want to please God. And pleasing God will sometimes mean disappointing and displeasing other people in your life. So what can we do? What do we need to think about? What do we need to know in order to make the choice to say yes to God, even over the fear of what other people might say? Well, I want to share with you three thoughts, and they're from a pastor named Craig Groeschel. He pastors a church in Oklahoma. It's called Life Church. He's an author, speaker. And as I was reading some stuff about his take on this passage and this idea, I thought, man, these three statements are golden. And I'm not going to try to change the words enough to pretend like they're mine. I'm just going to tell you, these are his. And they're his because they're great, and they're his because they're scripturally based. They're God's word for us. So what do we need to know to overcome the fear of what other people may think? Here's the first one. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. That if you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, then you're not ready to be used by God. See, the reason why we're not ready to be used by God is because when it comes down to it, if we're not ready and willing to be criticized for our faith, then when that criticism comes, or the potential for that criticism comes, we're gonna choose to do what other people will like over what God will like. And if we're not ready to do that, God is not gonna use us in the same way he would if we were willing to be criticized for our faith. Listen, I believe that Mary and Joseph faced criticism. I believe that if they were in this setting, in this culture, if we put the situation here, that there'd be some people that would criticize them for what they were doing. There'd be some people that would criticize Mary for being pregnant before she was married. There would be others who would criticize Joseph for sticking with Mary. They would criticize them both for this story that God did this and through the Holy Spirit, this would happen. I guarantee you, they faced some criticism. They face some criticism. But see, their willingness to be criticized for what God had planned allowed them to be part of the extraordinary thing that God was doing. That was even bigger than them. I think it's why Paul asked the question like this in Galatians 1, verse 10. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." He says, listen, am I trying to please you or am I trying to please God? Because if I was trying to please you, talking to the readers, talking to those who are listening to his letter, he said, if I'm trying to please you, I'm not gonna be a servant of God. I'm not gonna be good at following God if I'm more concerned about pleasing you than I am about pleasing God. And see, for some of you, this is coming to a head this very week. You're stepping into, by going to be with family or going to be with certain friends, you're stepping into an unfriendly environment because you have a faith different than that of your parents. You practice your faith in Jesus maybe different than that of your family. They don't understand why you go to church and not sleep in on Sunday. They don't understand why you give your money to the church and to God missions and things like that as opposed to keeping that for yourself and having a nicer car. They don't understand why you won't let your kids do certain things or why you won't do certain things because you feel like it's not the right thing to do. And you know, walking into Christmas dinner, walking into this family time, you're gonna potentially face criticism because of your faith. And in those moments, you're gonna have to decide, how am I gonna respond? Am I gonna respond to please others or am I gonna respond to please God? Now, we always wanna be gracious. We always wanna be full of love and compassion. But there's nothing wrong with standing firm in our faith and the truth of Jesus, even if it means displeasing others. You know, there are some, like right now in your life, you're facing a decision that you know if you choose one way, you're gonna receive criticism. But you know that's the way that God is leading you. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, then you're not ready to be used by God. Well, how do we get our mind in the right place when it comes to this idea? Because here's the thing. We're all gonna struggle with this from time to time. There's something wired in all of us, some more than others, where we value the approval of other people, especially those people that mean a lot to us. So how do we get past that when it becomes this unhealthy fear? Well, look at these two statements. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. How do we change our mind? We need to understand that being obsessed about what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. But the opposite is true as well. Becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. So it really comes down to this. What do you care more about? What God thinks about you or what people think about you? What do you spend more time listening to? What God thinks about you or what people think about you? And listen, this is even harder in some ways for us today because not only do we have to please the people we are in direct contact with, we have hundreds of people through social media who also feel it their right to chime into our decisions, right? Not only do I gotta worry about what my mom says, I gotta worry about my friend who I haven't seen for 3 years commenting or liking what I'm doing on social media, right? Listen, for some, that is what drives you. You're consumed by how many people like what you post, comment on what you post, or respond to what you post. For others, you're more worried about what the people in the neighborhood think about you. For some, it's more, hey, listen, it's about the people I'm at school with. What are they gonna say if I take a stand for Christ? If I choose not to do this because I know it's not right, even though everybody else is doing that? Listen, the way to become obsessed with what God thinks about you is to listen to what God thinks about you. To spend time in the Bible and God's word and say, God, what do you think about me? What are you saying about me? What is going to please you most? When we're focused on pleasing God, it makes it easier to displease other people. But when we're focused on pleasing people, it also makes it easier to displease God. Second thing is this, is we need to understand that extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. That extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Listen, everybody wants to be part of the great thing, right? Everybody wants to be part of the great thing. Every person that plays sports wants to be part of the championship team. Like nobody goes into their year typically saying, you know what? I want to be about average, right? I want to have no shot at ever winning a game, but I'm going to practice really hard. Right? Now, for some, you're like, no, it's a rebuilding year. I get that. But we want to be part of the extraordinary thing. We're driven for that. But the only way to be part of the extraordinary thing is to be faithful in the ordinary things. Jesus says it this way in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And the one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. Meaning that if we're faithful in the ordinary things, then it leads to faithfulness in the extraordinary things. Sometimes we get mad that, well, God, why aren't you doing this in my life? Why aren't you allowing me to be part of something cool like that? God, why are you keep, you know, why does it seem like everybody else is getting to be part of the cool story? Well, it could be that their faithfulness in the not cool story, their faithfulness when nobody else is looking, is what is making them ready for the extraordinary thing God wants to do. Because when we're faithful in the little things, we'll be faithful in the big things. You know, I was thinking about this week, just even about my faith story, my testimony. You know, sometimes it's not even my own and our own obedience in little things that brings blessing to our life. Sometimes it's what other people do as well. I started thinking about this. Through God's grace, I've been able to be part of some pretty cool things. 20 years ago, I never would have imagined being up and getting to share God's word in a room full of hundreds of people. I was scared to death in a room full of 6 people, right? When I was wrestling through, God, what are you gonna do in my life? How are you gonna use me? I don't understand really how you've gifted me and how you wanna look at that. I'm not like so-and-so, and I'm not as good at certain things as this other person. And you know, and I kind of wrestled with that. And I mean this in all humility. I've been able to be part of some pretty extraordinary things. One, being a part of this church. I've had opportunities to do some things I never would have imagined. And I started thinking about all the things, the little acts of obedience that happened both in my life, but even in the lives of other people that allowed me to be part of those things. Like if my parents hadn't actually got me to church when I was in first grade on that Sunday, that the teacher decided to follow God and share the good news of Jesus and ask any kid in the class if they wanted to pray to accept Christ, that would have changed my trajectory. Could God have still done everything the same way? Absolutely. But their obedience put me on a path. If my youth pastor in high school hadn't decided to commit to a group of kids who weren't always receptive, who weren't always taking him seriously, and said, listen, I want to challenge you to do more in your faith than simply be, I wouldn't be on the trajectory that I was on. If churches hadn't hired me and given me a chance to make some pretty boneheaded statements in front of people, to do some things that they probably could have done a whole lot better than me, but to give me an opportunity to lead and for God to use me in different ways, I wouldn't have been part of the extraordinary things I've been a part of. See, at each point, people made decisions to be faithful. And oftentimes, they weren't extraordinary circumstances. But I've been able to be part of the things I've been a part of, not just because of my obedience, but because of the obedience of others. You know, what's that thing that doesn't seem like it's such a big thing, but it's a thing God's calling you to do? It could be that your obedience in that little ordinary thing is what God will use to prepare you for being obedient in the extraordinary thing he has planned for you. Because extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. And here's the third thing, is that we need to remember that we always give our best to what we value most. We always give our best what we value most. If we value pleasing other people as the most important thing in our life, we will give our best to always pleasing people. If we value being successful in our business as the most important thing in our life, then we're going to give our life to that. If we value our family as the most important thing on this earth to us, then we're going to do what it takes to give ourselves well in leading our family. There's a direct correlation to what we value and what we give our best to. Jesus said it like this, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's talking about material, monetary things in this context, but the principle goes way beyond that. That we give our best what we value. So where your treasure is, that thing you value, there your heart will be. You will give your best to the thing you value most. So when it comes to this idea of who we please, if we value pleasing people over pleasing God, then we'll give our very best to pleasing people. But if through God's grace and power, we can learn to value pleasing God over pleasing other people, then we'll give our very best to the things God has for us. And I don't think it's a one-time decision. Like everybody today, bow your head, decide, I'm pleasing God from now on. Doesn't work like that. I think it's a daily, momentary decision of am I going to choose what God has, or am I going to let the fear of what other people may think control what I do with my life? I love this quote by Brother Lawrence. He was a French monk all the way back in the 1600s, and he was a guy that was known for his closeness to God. And he said this one time, he said, let us remember our sole occupation is to please God. That the thing that's most important that we should give our heart and our life to is pleasing God. So here's the question I want to leave you with, the takeaway I want you to think about. It's the thing I'm thinking about, the thing I want to have you think about as well, and it's this. Is fear of what people may think keeping you from following what God has planned? Is the fear of what people may think keeping you from following what God has planned? Are you allowing what people may think? And I use the word may in there very intentionally because we don't know what other people are going to think. We can assume, but we're not always right. But are you allowing, am I allowing, the fear of what other people may think about me or about what I do to keep me from following what God has planned? And here's my prayer, it's been this, that God would this morning, as you think about this today, this afternoon, that God would give you a very specific thing he wants you to think about. Because there's something I believe in your life today where you're finding yourself in that decision point. God has called you to something. He has laid something on your heart. He is asking you to do something. And you're asking the question, whether you're saying it in these words or not, you're thinking, do I follow what God says or do I need to focus on what other people might think? Because if I do this, what are others going to think about that? My prayer is that we would be people who would learn more and more to every single day put pleasing God above pleasing others, and that we wouldn't be bound in the fear of what other people may think, but we will live out what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:7. That God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.